You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our previous lectures, we've been talking about how the Apostle Paul has quoted from the Old Testament. In particular, he's been quoting from passages of Isaiah, talking about Jesus as the fulfillment of the stone that is a stumbling stone that becomes the cornerstone, and how Peter, the apostle, also does the same thing, splicing these passages from Isaiah together with Psalm 118. Now, in today's lecture, we're going to look at the text for Palm Sunday, traditionally from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 12, in which we hear about Jesus entering into Jerusalem during Holy Week itself, in which he is received as the Blessed One, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and then he's rejected as the one that Israel does not want, the builders reject. So you see this in John's Gospel in chapter 12. He also will quote from Psalm 118. And with 118, this psalm here, the Apostle John takes together the whole understanding of the book of Zechariah that likewise talks about the stone and how the stone would be rejected. So we'll look at John chapter 12 and again, at Psalm 118, and then also today we'll look at Zechariah and in the quotations that we receive from John. So when we turn to John chapter 12, in particular, if you look at verse 16, it reads this: His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So this is John 12, verse 16. And again, here in this passage, we learn the significance of the written word that's given to us to learn and to relearn, so that we like the apostles, we see these events that take place in our life, and we recall what God has already revealed and told us to cling to while all these events unfold in our own lives, likewise in the life of Jesus. As Jesus is coming as the long-awaited Messiah, and now all of this unfolds into Holy Week. And so we see throughout the Scriptures that God reveals to us Jesus, who Jesus is, and what Jesus does. We call this the person and the work of Jesus, who he is, what he does for us. But notice that in today's text that we're talking about from John chapter 12, it says something a little bit different. It says this, that these things were written about him and about what had been done to him. So here in this passage, we gather from John this understanding that the Scripture reveals to us Jesus telling us about him, but also, especially during Holy Week, when we talk about the Passion of the Christ, the things that were done to him. And so John will take passages from Psalm 118 and also from Zechariah, specifically chapter 9. But when John does this, he splices these texts together, again teaching us this understanding that when the apostles quote from the Old Testament Scriptures, it's not just this hodgepodge, they already have a pretext of what they want to teach, and now they're going to found it upon some kind of biblical principle, that it's some kind of an idea that we got to find a place somewhere that it's also taught in the Old Testament. So they're scouring around, and they find a text, they rip it out of its context in order to support their pretext. Now, this is what you usually hear on the radio and in the television. Some new radio teacher has a new idea, and he's trying to find some kind of biblical support for it. It's usually the case when somebody talks the language of this teaching is based upon biblical principles. That's kind of like watching a movie that says based upon a true story. But that's not the way that the apostles quote from the Old Testament scriptures. What I would call it is this way of splicing these texts together. So it's the rule of splice, I would say, where they take a passage and they splice it together with another passage to give you the whole message. And this is how the apostles take the Old Testament, because they see the Old Testament as revealing to us Jesus, who he is, what he does, and in today's text especially, what was done to him. And so you see this in Psalm 118 and Zechariah chapter 9, quoted in John chapter 12. So if you read through John 12 and you're reading and you see how John quotes, he quotes Psalm 118 like this. He said, "So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him," this is verse 13, "crying out, Hosanna! ... Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now, what John's doing here is this rule of splice. He's actually splicing two verses together from the same psalm. So he's taking verse 25 and he's splicing it together with verse 26 to give us this whole package, that this is what's taking place. Hosanna, ... Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See, if you open up your Bible and you look at Psalm 118, you'll notice that Psalm 118, verse 25 says this, "Save us now, we pray. O Lord, we pray, give us success." That's Psalm 118, verse 25. So when John quotes it in the New Testament scriptures, he's reciting this in the Greek, and so he's taking the Hebrew for "save us now," and he's transliterating it into a Greek-sounding word using Greek letters, which is Hosanna. But then he splices out with the next verse, which is Psalm verse 26 in Psalm 118. It says this, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." Now, you see, these two passages are written about Jesus. But if you take the whole Psalm 118, not only does it tell us about Jesus, but it specifically tells us what will happen to Jesus. Because Psalm 118, verses 22 through 23, these are the words that say, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." That's Psalm 118, verses 22 through 23. So again, with this rule of splice, John tells us that at first, the people who were seeing these things take place, they didn't exactly know what was going on, but they remembered it was written. And he's going to point us back to Psalm 118. And he tells us it was written about Jesus, specifically, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, who has come to save us." And it's also written about what will happen to Jesus, that the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And then later on in Passion Week, as Jesus continues to be confronted by the religious leaders, this is when he himself will quote from Psalm 118 about being the stone that the builders, they have rejected. And so this is this rule of splice, taking this whole understanding of what Psalm 118 writes about Jesus and about what is going to happen to Jesus. He will be rejected. Now, if we look at Zechariah, you look through the whole entire book here, because this is what John's doing when he splices these passages together. Because now, not only does John quote from Psalm 118 at the triumphal entry of Jesus on Palm Sunday, entering into Holy Week in which he will be rejected, but he also quotes from Zechariah chapter 9. And so if you look at the text, this is how John quotes it. He writes, "Fear not," and I'm going to add the dot, dot, dot. "Daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." See, again, here we have John using this rule of splice. Because if you go back to Zechariah chapter 9, you're not going to find the phrase, "Fear not." But instead, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, here's what the prophet wrote. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so what you have here is Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly." But John, when he quotes it, he says, "Fear not." Well, let me assure you, don't fear that John misquoted the Old Testament. Again, he's not trying to find one verse. He's not a proof texter that's trying to find one verse to back up a new teaching that he has or a new insight. Instead, he's giving to you the totality of what Zechariah says. See, in chapter 9, it's true that Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly." But if you go back to the previous chapter, which is chapter 8, of course, and you drop down to verse 13, here's what verse 13 reads. "And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong." That's Zechariah chapter 8, verse 13. So again, in this passage, we talk about a God coming to save his people, both Judah and Israel. This understand the totality of the northern and the southern kingdom, a united Israel, the people of God, who has come to save them. But it says specifically here, "Fear not." And if you keep reading in Zechariah chapter 8 and you drop down to verse 15, the prophet goes on to say this. "So again, have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not." And so when John quotes from Zechariah, he's splicing together what's going on in chapter 8 with what's going on in chapter 9. Of course, we're to rejoice greatly, but we've got to understand also in chapter 8, there's this whole teaching that God's trying to give to us to fear not. Why would God say this? Well, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday triumphant as the king. But God is saying this, "Fear not. He is doing good to Jerusalem. Fear not. This is the one. Fear not. In a couple of days, it will seem like everything is going wrong. It will seem like the rejection of the king who was received on Palm Sunday will be some kind of a total chaotic mess. But what God is assuring us is he says, "Fear not. I have the situation under control. Fear not, I am going to bring good through this, for I promise to bring good for those who love me, who are in Christ Jesus." And so here he does, here he gives to us these words of comfort, "Fear not." Now, if you go through the rest of the book of Zechariah and you see how Zechariah is zeroing in on the rejection of the Christ. This is exactly why we should fear not. We should be comforted because our King is coming, but be alert and understand that Holy Week is what we are now entering. Fear not, for God has got it under control. So we see in these passages that Zechariah is writing about Jesus, and he's also going to write about what will happen to Jesus. In particular, this rejection of the stone that God is placing, and this stone will become the cornerstone. So back in John chapter 12, the apostle quotes these passages, splicing them together, giving us a whole understanding of the Old Testament and what's taking place. That all of this is in fulfillment of what the prophets spoke of old. But in the days of Jesus, you'll have people who will reject this message. In the days after Jesus, you will have people who reject this message. In fact, in the days of Zechariah, the days of Isaiah, you had people who rejected this message. But yet, God continues to give to us His Word so that we can be certain that God is faithful to His promises, even though the religious leaders, the Bible scholars, those who should know better, have rejected His promises, God will not. So when you look at the book of Zechariah, you see this whole fulfillment of the rebuilding of the temple. So then Isaiah was saying that they would go into exile, and then what would happen is they would return from exile. Isaiah is telling them about how the temple would be destroyed, but Zechariah is saying how the temple will be rebuilt. So in the days of Zechariah, God is assuring His people through the mouth of the prophet. The Babylonian Empire came in and destroyed the temple. Now, in the days of the prophet Zechariah, it's the Persian Empire that came in and destroyed the Babylonians so that the people of God could rebuild the temple as God had promised. So in those days, Joshua was the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of David, was leading the people in the rebuilding of this temple to make sure that this would take place just as the Lord had promised. So you have in Zechariah chapter 8, for instance, look at verse 9, it says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built." So Zechariah is assuring the people that God has been speaking through the mouth of the prophets, that the temple is being rebuilt once again so that the Messiah could come. If you jump back to chapter 3, you see Zechariah giving these words of comfort to the high priest Joshua. And so he says this in chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day." That's Zechariah chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. Here the Lord gives this promise to Joshua the high priest and to his sons, that there will be an eternal high priest, the fulfillment of all of the Levitical high priests. So he's assuring Joshua and his sons that they are a sign which points to the reality which will be Christ, the eternal high priest. He is the branch that Zechariah is talking about, this messianic term, that he's the branch promised by God, just like Isaiah had said. And he is this stone that has been set before, that has been laid down to be the foundation. And he will be engraved and inscribed. He will be a tested stone. And this tested stone, when he is tested, he will remove iniquity from this land in a single day. So here in this passage, we have this promise that there's going to be a far greater priest than the Levitical priest who will remove iniquity in a single day. His offering of himself will wipe away the sin of the world. And so this right here is a passage where we begin to understand that this is written about him. He is the stone rejected by the builders, but he's the stone that God has placed in our midst to build his church upon. As you go through the rest of the book of Zechariah, you see in chapter 11, for instance, what will be done to Jesus is that he will be sold for the 30 pieces of silver. In chapter 12, you learn more about what will be done to Jesus. Well, in verse 10, we hear this, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." That's Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Here we have this understanding that the Messiah will be pierced and they will look upon him. And of course, we also have the understanding the Messiah is none other than God himself, the one whom they've pierced that they will look upon. And we also have in this passage the beautiful promise of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and his gifts, this spirit of grace. If you continue on to the next chapter, chapter 13, you have this wonderful understanding of what will take place, that through the rejection of Jesus, he will become this fountain of forgiveness for Israel. But then as you continue going through chapter 13 and you get to verse 7, here's where you hear these words that Jesus will use on the night in which he's betrayed. He quotes from these words on Maundy Thursday. Verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones." Verse 7, Zechariah chapter 13. Again, these are the words that Jesus uses when he is in the garden, when he's going to the garden to pray, that the disciples would pray with him, and he's telling them that he's going to be rejected at the Last Supper, and he's saying how he's going to be handed over, and all of this is taking place to fulfill what was written about him and what was written about what was going to happen to him. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. He will be the one who is stricken, and he is smitten for us, as Isaiah says. And in his rejection, in his suffering, in his crucifixion, all of this that is done to him, this is where he will become the fountain of forgiveness. And this is where we have the iniquity of the land taken away in a single day. So the Lord writes about this in Psalm 118, in Isaiah, and we have in Zechariah that Jesus is the stone, he will be rejected, but he will be the one upon whom the church and the temple of God will be built, as all nations will be gathered as living stones together with the living stone. Now in Zechariah chapter 7, now, if you go back, verses 12 through 14, it says this, "They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words of the Lord of hosts that was sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great anger came from the Lord of hosts, as I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, said the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with the whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate." Now again, we have in the Old Testament that God's word comes, and you have those who hear it, and you have those who reject it. It took place in the days of the prophets. It took place in the days of Jesus. It took place in the days of the apostles. And it takes place now. Because of our sinful condition, we are conceived and born in sin, and our hearts are hardened, diamond hard, and our ears are closed. And unless the Holy Spirit comes through the power of the gospel, these hearts remain stone hard, and our ears remain shut. But thanks be to God that faith comes from hearing, and hearing the words of Jesus, the one whom the builders rejected, but the cornerstone upon which we now stand. Now in chapter 8 of Zechariah, go back to verses 20 through 23, and we read this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another city, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." You see, in the book of Zechariah, we are told that this message about the Messiah will be for all nations, that this message will go out to all nations, so that all nations will become disciples, that is, hearers who listen to the word of God, by being baptized in the name of the Blessed Trinity, and by learning in the name of the Blessed Trinity. And so the nations will come and say, we hear that God is with you, and God is with us. In this very unique way, that Jesus himself is Emmanuel, which is God with us, and Jesus is with us in the church. The whole church is this temple through which God dwells with his people here on earth. And this whole people of earth is being built together into this holy place, taking unbelievers and making them into believers, taking those who are stone, dead, cold in their sin, who cannot hear, who do not hear, who do not want to hear, but yet the Holy Spirit works with this stone, molding it and shaping it and making it into the image of Christ, so that the Holy Spirit works through the power of the gospel to raise up children of Abraham, those who would believe out of the stones. And he takes these stones that are dead, and he makes them alive. For the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, and enlightens his people into his holy church, making us holy by the holy gospel, holy baptism, and holy communion. For this is what the Spirit is doing. But the natural man is rejecting the work of the Spirit. The natural man, even in us, is rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. So thus, as believers, we are those who are these living stones. We continue to wrestle with our old nature that is stone cold towards God, that is rock hard, like a diamond in our heart. But we turn to God, because we've been turned by God through the gospel, that he would work in us, that he promises to be in us, that he promises to continue to speak to us, to be the God who is with us. We abide in him, and he abides in us as we abide in his word. And so through this power of the gospel, this message of the cross, it is the Holy Spirit who is making us into his people, so that we rejoice in who Christ is, what he has done for us, and what was done to him for us, so that he would make us his people.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.